So Christmas is here. Finally. What a relief. I mean, we're so tired of the politics and the divisions and the derisions, the accusations and the lies, the investigations and the denials that we're bombarded with on a daily basis. We're still exhausted from last year's politics, and they're already talking about next year's elections. We're exhausted by the endless allegations of racism and sexism. We're tired of the police shootings and the shooting of police that have dominated our news this past year. The terrorists and the truck bombings occurring throughout the world, and the unrest in the Middle East. The news of earthquakes and fires and floods and hurricanes. We're worn out from all the planning and the preparation and the purchasing in an effort to try to make this the best Christmas possible. We're exhausted. C.S. Lewis describes Narnia under the spell of the White Witch by saying, "It was cold and gray all the time. It was always winter and never Christmas." Now, that may aptly define for us what this last year, maybe even particularly the last several months, has felt like. Perpetual winter and no Christmas. We're so tired that even a red-nosed reindeer and an old man in a red suit with a three-word vocabulary can come to town, and that would be a welcome and pleasant sight. But you and I both know that's not likely to happen. But we certainly could use some good news. So it's not too hard for us to sort of understand what the people of Israel in Jesus' day were going through. They were under Roman oppression. They had pompous leaders and taxes and constant immorality and worship restrictions and injustices and often violence here and there and everywhere from the zealots and the insurrectionists. They endured a parade of false messiahs, failed messiahs, all claiming they were the one, they were the Messiah. And all they saw was unrealized promises, economic hardship, and increased oppression. For some years, Steve Brown, who's a professor at Reformed Seminary and a radio pastor with Key Life Ministries, and Tony Campolo, who was a professor at Eastern College and a Baptist pastor, regularly got together on a syndicated television program called Hashing It Out. They are poles apart politically, poles apart theologically, but they are in agreement about one thing, and that's about Jesus and the fact that Jesus makes all the difference in people's lives. They both love Jesus so deeply that they have learned to love one another. And they both take the world very, very seriously. In fact, the only thing they take more seriously than the world is Jesus. So Tony Campolo on one occasion said, "Jesus never says to the poor, 'Go find a church.' But he says to the church, 'Go into the world and find the poor and the hungry and the homeless and the imprisoned.'" We need to affirm, Tony says, that Jesus is neither Democrat nor Republican. Whenever we marry Jesus to a political party, he says, we're all committing the sin of idolatry. To which Steve Brown responded, "I think Tony's wrong. My economics are still capitalistic. Our national borders should still be clear. Terrorists should be eliminated as effectively and efficiently as possible. And Jesus is obviously a Republican. But our love for each other has never changed, and we laugh with each other more than we yell at each other. And the reason they can do that is because they both believe in what the writer of Hebrews once wrote. He writes, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven." And that, both Tony and Steve and you and I need to know, makes all the difference. So if they can put their differences aside, so can nations, so can people, so can families. And we can do that all because of Bethlehem. Empires come and go. Presidents are elected and they serve out their terms. Armies march. Politicians pontificate and judges judge. And as Shakespeare once said, it's all much ado about nothing. Well, maybe not quite nothing. But it's certainly not as important as kings and presidents and politicians and judges and even many citizens seem to think it is. While Christmas is considered to be one of the more joyous times of the year, the reality is there are more people that are discouraged and depressed at Christmas than any other time of the year. Those feelings just seem to get magnified because we innately know that they don't fit. And if we don't enjoy and step into the joy, there's something missing. But meanwhile, in our world, there's a lot of fake joy, a lot of real sadness, a lot of deep confusion. And we wonder, is there anybody really in charge? And the scriptures come along, and Christmas comes along, and a little city, a no-count city called Bethlehem, comes along and helps put this all in perspective for us. The psalmist writes, "Why do the nations conspire and people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And the one enthroned in the heaven laughs." Because the one enthroned in heaven knows about Bethlehem. The one in heaven knows about Christmas. The one in heaven knows about the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, our relief from the noise of this world and our confidence going forward into the years of ahead comes from knowing what God knows. The central fact of the universe, the core of the gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only, the one who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You see, God has a plan. He told us that already in the third chapter of Genesis. And he's working out that plan day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute in our life. And he shares that plan with us at Christmas. God tells us that Bethlehem, regardless of how things appear in this world, he's still in control. According to his magnificent plan, this child was born in Bethlehem, was born to die, was born to set us free, was born that you and I might live and experience real life and live for all eternity. And in the final chapter, what began in Bethlehem will come to a conclusion, and we will live with him and be with him forever. So I invite you to come to Bethlehem with me, along with the shepherds. The 15th verse, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." That 15th verse, I think, is often overlooked. In fact, in preparation this week, I pulled out several commentaries on the Gospel of Luke, and in going through them, I noticed that the commentators skip in its entirety this 15th verse. Not all of them, but some of them just sort of ignored it. They got so on a roll, if you will, with the first 14 verses, so enthusiastic and excited about those, they just sort of let this one slide. And then they pick it up in the 16th verse with Mary and Joseph and the baby and the family together. Well, there it is, that 15th verse. And if we, in my estimation, miss that, we miss something very important and significant about Christmas. See, Christmas is really our celebration of an infant born in Bethlehem. So Christmas is really about light. It's about light that has come to shine in the darkness and gives hope to people that have been living in darkness. John said that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Christmas is about sinners finding peace and forgiveness, knowing that we have a Savior and a friend in Jesus. Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Christmas is about a God who is different than we might imagine him to be, who graces us with this absolutely remarkable gift in a rather unremarkable package, a human being, God in the flesh. And the Word became flesh, John writes, and made his dwelling with us, full of grace and truth. Christmas is about unlovely people being loved and embraced beyond their wildest expectations. John says in his epistle, we love because he first loved us. Christmas is about people who fear punishment and are scared to death, finally finding a sense of peace. John said that from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Christmas is about people who have given up on trying to live by God's rules, being reminded that God didn't just make us. God doesn't just think about us on occasion. He just doesn't intervene periodically. But no, God came to be with us, to take up residence among us. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christmas is a promise that the best is yet to come. His best is yet to come. You see, when Christ was born, our hope was born. His relentless love for us was exposed. It's going to get better. God uses all things to work for the good of those who love him, Paul says in Romans. You see, this child born in Bethlehem changes everything. Because of Bethlehem, nothing is the same as it was before he arrived. From the course of human history to our eternal destiny, if we follow the example of the shepherds and come and see. This child born in Bethlehem changes all of that. You see, after hearing the good news of great joy that was intended for all people, that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to us, the Anointed One, the Messiah, they decided to go and see. It started with a decision. A decision that was a line down the middle of the before and the after of their life. And then according to the scripture, not only did they decide, not only did they give a cognate decision to move forward, but they actually did. They hurried off. They went. They did what they decided to do. They interrupted their schedule. They inconvenienced themselves. They took a risk and they went. And they found it just as the angels told them it would be. I wish that I knew how to share this good news so that people would not only receive it for information, but have it transform their life, change their mind and their heart and their soul. I've been preaching for 40 years. You'd think that I'd have this figured out by now. Because if people really understood what God did in Bethlehem years ago, it would transform our politics. It would relieve the turf wars between Black Lives Matter and Blue Lives Matter and All Lives Matter. It would initiate a dialogue between the Democrats and the Republicans, between liberals and those who call themselves conservatives. It would initiate conversation between those who accuse and those who feel abused. The world would get fed. The homeless would be sheltered. The naked would be clothed. The sick would be visited. Prisoners would be embraced. Swords would be turned into plowshares. Pain would subside and tears would dry up. We could, as they say, bark less and wag more. You see, I believe in miracles because I believe the miracle of Christmas, the miracle of Bethlehem. The Apostle John summarizes it for us when he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our very own eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning this word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, which you have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." It's Christmas. And because of Bethlehem, that which we have seen and that which we have heard has to make a difference in our life, has to make a difference in this world, or otherwise, we've just been wasting our time. Jean Francis Gravelet saw Niagara Falls for the first time. And when he saw it, he decided he'd have to cross it on a rope. The year was 1858. And the French aerialist was touring America with P.T. Barnum. A year later, he returned and he stretched a 1,300-foot rope between one side of the falls and the other side of the falls, connecting this cliff to that cliff. And with 10,000 spectators there, hardly daring to breathe, this 35-year-old Great Blondine, as he was known, stepped onto the rope. He stopped halfway, right over the falls, and he dropped this line down to a boat that was there below him, 190 feet below, and they put it around a bottle of wine. He drew it up, he uncorked it, drank a glass of wine, and continued to the other side, made it successfully. For 2 summers, he performed week after week. He crossed over on a bicycle. On one occasion, he went over on stilts. He went over at night. He swung by one arm. He did somersaults on it. He stood on, his head on a chair. Once he pushed a stove that was on a wheelbarrow, and in the middle of this rope, 190 feet over the lake below, fried an egg for breakfast. But his greatest feat was to carry a man across on his back. With his passenger secured by a harness that included some footlocks, Gravelet grasped a 35-foot-long pole, balancing pole, and walked across with this man on top of him. Now, it's easy to be impressed with the courage and the skill of the great Blondin. The question is, would you have enough faith to get on his back? In 1860, the Prince of Wales was there to watch him and was given that specific opportunity. And the Prince of Wales declined. After 2 years of walking back and forth, the crowds began to dwindle. And today, no one even remembers. There are a lot of people who have heard about Bethlehem. There are a lot of people who acknowledge that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There are a lot of people who will even go so far as to say that baby born in Bethlehem was the Son of God. But the question is, are you willing to trust your life to him? Are you willing to stake your eternity on him? It's one thing to believe that the great Blondin is able to make it from one side of the falls to the other side of the falls. It's an entirely different thing to actually get on his shoulders and have him walk you across. And yet, that's the kind of faith that God is asking from us. Are you willing to trust him with your whole life, with your soul, with your eternity? Because of Bethlehem, is your life any different? Because of Bethlehem and your time here in this world, have you made any difference? Do you really understand what happened in Bethlehem? Are you willing to trust Jesus, the child born there, with everything, with your life, with your eternity? You see, following Jesus always takes some risk. But because of Bethlehem, today we can experience the good news of great joy that is available for all people, but only if you believe and trust him. Let's pray together.